I'm excited to be continuing through our series on stewardship. We've talked over the last couple weeks about stewarding our time, stewarding our money, and this week we'll take a slightly deeper, slightly more personal look at stewarding the gifts that God has given us. We're all familiar with gifts. Obviously, Christmas was a month ago to the day, which sounds insane. It feels like there's been 4 months since Christmas. But anyways, we're fairly fresh out of the Christmas season. Of course, there's lots of gift giving going on, lots of gift receiving going on. I know we've all given gifts, we've all received gifts, and we're all familiar with how exciting gifts can be, and we're also all familiar with how the joy can be sucked out of the occasion if the gift is not received well, or if the gift is mishandled, if it's not appreciated, if the person's not gracious for it. Early in our marriage, Megan and I someone that we know was celebrating a big life event, and so we were at this party for him, and we'd gotten a couple different gifts, and in the gift bag, there was also a check. And at this party, in front of everyone, when they pulled the check out, they said, "Why isn't this more?" And just immediately. I mean, they said it kind of joking, and I think they were joking. I don't think they're actually like that. But regardless, it sucks all the excitement out of it. And Megan and I had to kind of laugh and oh, ha, ha, when, in the back of my mind, I wanted to grab the check and just rip it up. You don't get anything now. And I've been on the other side of that equation. This is one of those stories, I don't know if I remember it so much as it's just been told to me so much that I remember it, but, like all kids, I wanted toys for gifts. I mean, what kid, doesn't want toys and wants, clothes or something? I thought clothes were lame to get as a kid. And I guess one year for Christmas, birthday, something, my grandmother got me some sort of vest, and I was raised, you always say thank you, be gracious, be nice about it, even if it's not something that you want, you can go return it later if they give you a gift receipt or something. Apparently, I must not have been nice because I've heard about it a bunch of times that I was not nice about receiving this vest, to the point that there have been times later when I would get a vest and my mom or dad or someone would make a comment, "Oh, you didn't like that one from your grandmother," and I'd go return it. And for the rest of my life, I don't think I will ever wear a vest because of just the bad association that they have. And so, these moments, they stick out to us because they're rude and they're offensive, and we all recognize that on some level, how we receive a gift and what we do with a gift shows what we think about the person that gave it to us. How we receive a gift shows what we think about the giver. And we know all throughout Scripture, we see all sorts of examples where God is a generous giver. He's given us a lot of different gifts. And so we're not going to spend our time today questioning, has God given us gifts? What are your specific spiritual gifts? There's surveys and stuff you can go take to try to figure all that sort of stuff out. Some of them are good. Some of them you just kind of overthink, and I don't know what they really tell you. But anyways, we're not going to be spending time on that. We're going to be talking about, God has given us gifts, and so how do we steward what those gifts are? What does it look like to be a good steward of God's gifts? So our main idea today is that your life is a gift, steward it wisely. Let's open in prayer. God, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together, worship together, worship you. Lord, we ask that you would just speak to us through your word. Change hearts today, bring somebody from death to life. And Lord, we want to do all of this for your glory. Amen. So your life is a gift, steward it wisely. Our first point is that your body is the instrument through which God uses your gifts. So there's been a theme that has cropped up kind of over the last couple weeks. I don't think it's ever been an explicit point in any of Pastor David's messages. It'll be a little awkward if it has been, because it'll show maybe I wasn't paying attention. But, there has been this kind of theme that has cropped up a couple times that we're all image bearers of God. And, Genesis 1:27 tells us that we are all image bearers of God. And it says, male and female, he created them. They're all image bearers of God. And that applies to everyone. It applies to believers, non-believers, people you like, people you disagree with, people who are friendly and loving to you, people who are just mean as they can be to you. Everyone is an image bearer of God. All of humanity is made in the image of God. Now, that gives dignity to every life that is out there. Every human, their life has dignity because they are an image bearer of God. But for believers, it goes one step deeper. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, which says, All right, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." Paul is telling us kind of a groundbreaking truth that we are not our own. You know, he's telling us God has paid a price for us. And that price was not an insignificant, it wasn't an easy price, it wasn't a metaphorical price, it wasn't a symbolic price. It was a very real and very consequential price that was the life of Christ. Like, Christ's life is the ultimate price that was paid for us. You know, God rescues us from sin and grave and brings us into his family and calls us his children. And so being made in the image of God gives us a dignity, but being bought by Christ gives us direction. You know, we're all familiar with, you know, if you buy something, there has to be some sort of money paid for that. There's some sort of price. And if you buy something, then you can lay claim to that. You can lay claim to some sort of ownership of whatever it is that you've bought. And that is exactly the case that's gone on with our lives and what Christ has done on the cross for us. So we are not, our bodies and our lives are not our own. We are gifted them to steward them on behalf of God. So what does that stewardship look like? If we jump over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we will see where Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." So we see this example where, hey, our bodies, our lives are not our own. They're a gift from God. We're meant to steward them. And Paul is telling us in Romans, hey, the way that that happens, your true worship is to present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So that, again, raises another question. Well, what sort of sacrifice is God looking for? We see a lot of different examples of sacrifice all throughout Scripture. You know, there was a whole sacrificial system that the Jews used to maintain right standing with God. And that's something that we're certainly, you know, many, many centuries and thousands of years removed from, you know, this understanding of the concept of, you know, going to the temple and going to the altar and presenting some sort of sacrifice of a lamb or a ram. You know, there are a bunch of different animals for different scenarios, for different sins, for different occasions. And that's something that we don't quite understand. But Paul is calling us to a living sacrifice. Now, this is not, you know, the horribly grotesque, you know, like, hey, we're going to sacrifice somebody. That is not what Paul is calling us to. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Lord speaks out against that sort of sacrifice. That human lives, again, like we said, are, everyone's been made in the image of God. That is not something to be, you know, brutally sacrificed for the Lord. That is not what we're talking about here. But I want to talk about the story of King Saul. So King Saul was the first king of Israel. And we see in the book of 1 Samuel, we kind of see King Saul's rise and then King Saul's kind of fall from grace. And then eventually, you know, King David comes in and you know, leads Israel from there. But there's one point in 1 Samuel, it's in chapter 15, where King Saul is told to go conquer this other nation. The prophet Samuel tells him, hey, you need to go conquer this other nation and you need to completely destroy them. You know, it was very common back in that time to take plunder, take jewelry, take the livestock, take the animals, and you know, that sort of stuff of the town or village or nation or whatever that you conquered. And Samuel says, don't do that, completely destroy everything. And as Saul is returning victorious from battle, Samuel sees him and he has herds of livestock coming with him. And so Samuel confronts Saul and says, why have you disobeyed God? And Saul says, he's like, what are you talking about? I took all of these animals so that we could go sacrifice them before the Lord to give him thanks for the victory that he gave us. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, we see some of Samuel's response that gives us a lot of insight into the type of sacrifice that God is looking for. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 says, "Then Samuel said, 'Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams.'" We see that God is not interested in a life of religious activity that is completely disconnected from any sort of surrender or obedience. You know, here was Saul thinking he was doing the right thing. Hey, there's this, you know, they worshiped the Lord through this system of sacrifices. Saul saw an opportunity to give a great sacrifice to the Lord, but yet God, that was not what he wanted. God wanted obedience out of Saul's heart, and he wants obedience and surrender out of our heart. When I was preparing for this message and kind of studying the text and stuff, I had the thought of you kind of talking about this, you know, obedience and surrender and stuff. Just this weird thought popped into my mind of, you know, like, what if you gave someone a really, really nice gift? I mean, a really expensive, like a car, a super nice car, $100,000 Mercedes or something, and you gift it to someone, and you know they are out there driving the tires off of the thing. I mean, their foot is either to the floor on the gas or to the floor on the brake. They're, you know, running into stuff, you know, running people off the road. Maybe they're taking this super nice car out into the Eglin Reservation, and they're going down all these dirt roads and getting stuck in mud, and they're tearing it up, going through bushes and trees and all sorts of things. And then every once in a while, they go, hey, do you know, we ought to bring that car back by your house just so they can see, hey, you know, I'm appreciative of the car and I'm liking it. And so they kind of try. You know, they go run it through a quick $5 car wash, maybe vacuum out the interior, and they can drive by your house like, hey, thanks for the car. Thanks for this super nice gift. But you know that they've been abusing it. You know that they have not been caring for it like they should. You know that they've been just completely mistreating it. But they're kind of paying lip service to you. They're trying to say, hey, look, I'm going to go through these motions to try to make you think that I'm really appreciative of this gift of this car that you've given me. And it just, that image popped into my mind because I think it's very applicable to, you know, a life of just focusing on religious activity, but not ever surrendering or being obedient to the Lord. You know, there is a very tempting lie out there to say, hey, I can go live my life however I want. And as long as I show up to church, you know, every Sunday, maybe a couple Sundays, maybe a couple times a year, you know, I'll pray to God when things are tough. I'll try to remember him when times are good. But hey, you know, I went to church a few times, so I'm good. And that's not what God is looking for. God does not want a life of religious activity that is devoid of surrender or obedience. You know, stewards don't ask of their life, you know, what do I want? Stewards ask, what does the owner want? In this case, that owner would be God. So it's not a question of, what do I want to do with my life? It's a question of, what does God want me to do with my life? So if our bodies and our lives belong to God, that's a kind of a fundamental shift to the way that we think and we perceive, you know, that our lives, our day-to-day activities. And so it involves some sort of further change. And we have to continually be involved in this change and resist falling back into the thought that, hey, you know, my life is mine and I'll do with it whatever I want. So if we continue on in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Our second point says that a renewed mind recognizes gifting as responsibility. So, you know, the text is talking about, hey, don't be conformed to this world. And I think we would all agree that the world tells us, hey, go chase the money, go chase the comfort, go chase the fame, the convenience, the influence, all these sorts of things. And some of them might be, you know, not inherently bad, but they can become idols. They can take away from pursuing the Lord. Whereas scripture says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, live a life of humble servitude, of obedience to the Lord, not ever necessarily expecting any sort of worldly recognition. And I think a great example of just this dichotomy between, you know, what the world says we should go chase after and what scripture says is the birth of Jesus. You know, we're, like I said, only a month away from Christmas, so I know a lot of you heard the Christmas story at least within the last like 4 or 5 weeks. And you've probably wasn't the first time you've heard it. We're all familiar with the story of Jesus' birth in a stable around a bunch of gross, smelly animals. You know, my in-laws have a cow and 2 goats, and they use these animals for livestock shows, which means they get bathed like every other day. I mean, they get bathed more often than my dog does. But yet, they are still gross, smelly animals. Like, you go out where the cow is, and the cow could have just gotten a bath, and it gets blow-dried and all this sort of stuff. I mean, these animals live a really nice life when they're being used for livestock shows. But even if those animals have been freshly cleaned, they still smell. I mean, we've all been around, you know, livestock or some sort of petting zoo or something, and it's stinky. It's gross. It's not a good place to be. It's not where you would expect the savior of the universe, the creator of the universe, God Almighty in human form, to choose to be born. You know, the fact that Jesus was born away from fame and riches and influence and power, as the world would define it, was not an accident. God was not surprised by the fact that this is where Jesus was born. It was a declaration of what God's values are, that God does not see fame and power and riches and that sort of stuff in the same way that the world does. And that should serve as a reminder to us to continually be focused on the things of the Lord, to resist this temptation to fall into the ways of the world that is all focused on, you know, what's best for me and, you know, what can I do that makes me the happiest. You know, a renewed mind does not ask, what does God have for me? It asks, how does God want to use me? I thought it was interesting in the second part of verse 2, where Paul says that, you know, we need to not be conformed to this age, be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern what is the will of God. And I know I have certainly prayed many times, and I'm sure many of you have prayed many times, that God would reveal his will to you for, you know, your life, like as a whole, maybe in some sort of specific situation, maybe that God would reveal his will to someone else's life. But what really jumped out to me, what jumped out of the text here is that Paul uses the word discern, which is much more active than the word reveal is. Like, I know oftentimes when I'm praying, hey, you know, God, can you reveal your will to me for, you know, X, Y, Z? Really what I'm kind of wanting is, you know, maybe I can fall asleep and have a dream where God shows me this big neon sign that very explicitly lays out like, hey, JR, this is exactly what I want to happen in this situation. And it's a very passive thing. Like, God's just going to tell me where I am, what exactly he wants me to do, you know, step by step. But what we see in the text here is that this constant renewing of our mind, this constant, you know, understanding that our bodies are meant as, our lives are meant as a living sacrifice to the Lord, focusing on that, you know, resisting this temptation to fall into, you know, how the world says we should live our lives, that enables us to be involved in discerning God's will. And I thought that was very applicable. I mean, that was, again, a fundamental shift in how I think about my relationship with the Lord, how I understand the will of God. Like, it involves, you know, this base understanding that my life and my body are not my own, and I'm meant to live my life in obedience and surrender to the Lord. Again, like we said earlier, a renewed mind does not ask, what does God have for me? It asks, how does God want to use me? So continuing on into our third point, we will read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, which says, just as each one of us has received a gift, use it to serve others. As good stewards of the varied grace of God, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So one of the things that I thought was most interesting here, especially in the context of gifts, is that Peter is telling us each has received a gift. All of God's children have received gifts. There's not, you know, some like group of God's children that God said, oh, you guys don't get a gift yet. You're not ready yet. You're not good enough. You're not whatever. No, God has given all of his children gifts. And those gifts, like we read later in our passage here, Peter is referring to them not as rewards, but as the varied grace of God. So you haven't done anything to earn the gifts that the Lord has given you. They are solely out of his grace. I thought it was interesting. Last week was Sunrise 102, and in Sunrise 102, you know, we go over our membership agreement, and in part of the membership agreement, there's a section that says, I will seek to understand, develop, and use my unique spiritual gifts and talents for God's glory. I read that in 102, you know, knowing I kind of started preparing for this message, and I thought, wow, like that's, I mean, obviously that's not something we just made up for Sunrise, but that is direct biblical expectation that the gifts that God has given you will be used in service to his kingdom. You know, that's not something that we just came up with. You know, it's not something, oh, hey, we just want a bunch of free volunteers to do a whole bunch of work. This is biblical expectation that if you recognize that God has gifted you with your very life, with your very body, and everything is meant to be done in servitude to him. God wants surrender and obedience more than he wants you to go through some sort of activity and check the boxes. Like, it leads to you taking your gifts and deploying them for the use of the kingdom. There is another very tempting and easy to believe lie out there that you need to be gifted enough to do something for the kingdom. And that's not at all what scripture teaches us. I mean, just like we were talking about with the birth of Jesus, the savior of the universe is born in the most unassuming, dirty, gross way. And that is not what you would expect for, you know, the power and the authority that is in God Almighty. God has a history and a pattern of using ordinary people and gifting them with exactly what they need to go do the extraordinary work of his kingdom. You know, the church today, and I'm talking the global church, not just Sunrise City Church, but the church today is here in part because of, you know, normal people, you know, however many billions of people there have been over the years that have been Christians, who have faithfully served the Lord and used their gifts in extraordinary manners. And we don't know many of their names. Sure, there are some big names like Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham, or like the 12 apostles, of people who we do see were in some way gifted far and above beyond what, you know, everyone else might be. But don't let that dissuade you into thinking, oh, I can't use my gifts, my talents, my abilities for the Lord because somebody else might be better than me in this area. No, God has given you what you need for the mission that he has called you to. He wants you to be obedient to him and surrender everything that he's given you to him for his kingdom. You know, the stewardship of our gifts has been passed to us. Just like we said, the church is here today because other people were faithful in the use of their gifts. Well, continuing forward, like, that stewardship has been passed to us to continue to grow and advance the kingdom by using our gifts in the service of the Lord. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is right there alongside us and gives us what we need to get through it, but there is no one in the house today who's a believer and thought, just woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm saved. I'd never known anything about God. I've never thought about salvation. I don't know any of this. I just woke up and boom, now I'm saved. Someone was involved in sharing the gospel with you. Someone used either their ability to be a great host and invite you into their home, their ability to, you know, cook or just love on you in some way. And they took that opportunity using those talents, those gifts, those abilities, this interest that they have to share the gospel with you. And that's what led to your salvation. And it's the same thing across the board. He said, no one just suddenly woke up and said, oh my gosh, I'm saved now. You know, there were people involved along the way. God doesn't need to use us, but he chooses to use us in the advancement of his kingdom. I mean, of course, I don't want to make you think, oh my gosh, the guilt of the pressure of saving all of my friends is falling squarely on me. No, the Holy Spirit is right there beside you. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the saving, but for, you know, in his infinite wisdom, the Lord has called us to use our talents and abilities to advance his kingdom. He has called us to work with him on advancing the kingdom. And our gifts, he said, they are varied. They are many. What I'm gifted in might be different than what Megan's gifted in, might be different than what you're gifted in. And that is completely okay. God has called all of us to, you know, a unique people to share the gospel to, unique roles within the kingdom. And we need to be careful of not taking our gifts and putting them up on a shelf and thinking, wow, look at that. The Lord has just, you know, really blessed me with great discernment. And that's really cool. Thanks, God. And never taking that and putting it into practice, you know, on behalf of God. The image that I thought of for this and just how crazy that would be to take our gifts and put them on a shelf was my brother-in-law is really into hockey. Like, he loves hockey. Plays hockey all the time. He plays on a youth league over in Fort Worth. He's, you know, watches hockey, reads about hockey, plays video games about hockey. He's really into hockey. And if Megan and I got him some sort of hockey-related gift. I don't know, some new sticks or skates or something. I don't know much about hockey, but if we got him something that was meant to like take him to the next level, like improve his game, improve his ability to play hockey, he in no world would he take that gift and just go put it in his bedroom and be like, wow, thanks, J.R. and Megan. That was really nice. No, he'd be out using whatever it was before the wrapping paper was off. Like, he'd be so excited, like, absolutely. Like, let's go play hockey. Let's go put this into practice. Let's go, you know, do the best we can at being a hockey player. And that should be our response as well. When we understand the ultimate price that God has paid for us and that we have been gifted and entrusted with our lives and with our bodies, you know, with all the talents and abilities and other gifts that the Lord has given us, our response should be, absolutely. I'm going to hit the ground running on using these in whatever way I can to advance the kingdom. You know, if you're a believer in the house today, I think the call is very clear. Steward well what the Lord has gifted you. Like we've said, everyone has different abilities. Just because you think, hey, you know, I'm scared to go do this. I don't want to go do this. There's no way God can use me. I'm not nearly good enough. That's not true. That is not the prodding of the Holy Spirit. God can use anyone, and he has called each of us to a unique, special mission. And, you know, using those gifts and abilities in service of God is what they are ultimately meant to be used for. They're not meant to bring glory to us. They're meant to serve others and grow the kingdom. If you're not a believer, then I think it's also very clear that God is calling you to a life of obedience, not just ritual. It can be very easy, even as a believer, to fall into just this routine of showing up to church on Sunday, you know, maybe doing something during the week, you know, reading my Bible a couple times during the week, and it can just become a ritual. Like, we're doing it because we think we need to, because we think we have to, and it loses all meaning. We're not truly in obedience and surrender to the Lord. And if that's you in the house today, again, you know, feel free to come down front as we're wrapping up and pray. Feel free to find somebody if you have questions or want to talk to someone or pray with somebody. We have all members of our prayer team all over the place. I'll be down front. Pastor David's down front as well. Again, you don't let this moment pass by. If you feel the Lord moving and, you know, respond. Like, don't let this moment go by. It'll be the best thing that you could ever do. Just respond to the Lord if you feel him tugging on your heart. All right, we'll close in prayer, and then Chris and the band will lead us through one more song. God, we thank you for all that you've gifted us with, for our very lives, for our very bodies. Lord, help us to remember that they are not ours. Lord, we've been made in your image. You have bought us at a price, and Lord, you have great things that you've called us to be effective stewards of the gifts that you've given us. We need to understand just that you've given them to us, and just like we would, you know, try to faithfully handle a gift that a loved one has given us, how much more so should we do the same for gifts that come from you, God Almighty. Lord, speak to us, continue to move in our hearts, be with us throughout the week. Lord, we so long to see your kingdom advance and move forward, not only here in the Emerald Coast, but around the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.